looking at the scripture reading, which comes from the beginning of John's gospel, we had John's gospel referenced last week with the word becoming flesh is a reference there, but the first several verses were about his deity. In the beginning was the Word. And now we are reading about his birth, his entrance into the world. And as we are reading, you may read from the handout, you may read from the Pew Bible. It shows New Testament page 71. And if you would stand with me, if you are able, please. John's Gospel, beginning chapter 1, verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Please be seated. Your handout is three sides of 8.5 by 11 paper. There are lots of scripture verses on there, and there are a little bit of space in between that if you want to make some kind of a notation that you have some opportunity. I encourage you to keep hold of these because of the value of Scripture as we are looking at part two of the God-man. And last week we did a lot of our time very definitely on the deity of the Messiah, the deity of Jesus, the deity of the Christ, and how Scripture gave such titles to God as Savior and Redeemer, and the fact that man cannot save himself from sin. As part from the foundation of the world passages, we also establish the Lord Jesus Christ as God the Son, who was part of the plan of salvation before God said, "Let there be light." And we're going to look at some of those things again, hopefully quickly. On the physical side, on the man side of things, since Adam fell through sin, his human nature was confirmed in sin. Theologically, what we would say there is that as God formed Adam and breathed into him the breath of life, that Adam was in a state that would be called unconfirmed holiness. Holiness because he had not sinned, and unconfirmed because he had not yet acted either in faith or in disobedience to confirm his human nature as either being holy or sinful. We know Adam, after he disobeyed, would now be called, his human nature being confirmed in sin. And when we read the creation account, God told animals as well as man to reproduce after your own kind. Therefore, Adam, as a sinner, reproduced sinners after his own kind. So, by nature, we are born sinners. Man as a race is guilty before God through Adam. But we're also guilty before God because we individually sinned. So there are those two aspects where we are indeed guilty before God, and we could say that we are guilty both by nature and by deed. There are any number of ways that perhaps we could look at this, but most of us recognize that if we have a front tire that is low on air, if you take your hands off the steering wheel, that car by itself is going to pull one way or the other because of that flat tire, that tire that is low. Part of the science of it is the one that's still nice and round has less resistance. It wants to roll. The one that's flat at the bottom doesn't want to roll, and therefore the one that wants to roll, in essence, wants to move ahead of it, so the one that's flat pulls us that way. Our nature as descendants of Adam pull us toward sin, and we sin individually, therefore we're guilty under both counts. We're going to be examining two natures of Messiah. And you can see in the title, the God-man. Therefore, we're looking at the man part of the nature, mostly for this this message. But a quick review from last week, the Messiah must be God. And there are these before the ages and before the foundation of the world verses, such as you have listed there, 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom that God predestined before the ages to his glory. One that is a little bit clearer, the second one, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. And the rest of that sentence goes into the next verse. I have used the Revelation 13:8 verse numerous times. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, and that referring to the Antichrist, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God, who is not bound by time, put forth the plan of salvation where God the Son would take on sinless human nature, enter the physical world to be the Savior, and all of that was planned before he said, let there be light, before Adam actually sinned. So God is not surprised. He already was prepared for it. And because he is God and not bound by the limits of time, he can see the sacrifice of Jesus as if it were complete before time ever existed. And so people before that point of the timeline are saved by faith in the Old Testament, just like we are saved by faith in New Testament days. We have these references to the deity of the Messiah because he is God. His sacrifice is something that it has eternal worth. There is no limit to how much worth there is. The second point says, the sin debt belongs to man, so man must pay. Messiah also must be human. Part of last week we said, man cannot redeem another man when it comes to sin. But man made the debt. Man's got to pay the debt, and man can't pay the debt. So if the debt's going to get paid, it must be paid by God invading the physical world in the form of the God-man. And we have verses such as Psalm 49:7, also from last week. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. And it's because we would have to pay our own sin first before we can pay for the sin of somebody else. And we can't pay our own sin. The last verse that was read in scripture reading, and you can see there that I added within brackets a little bit of an explanatory word. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. And you remember from the earlier verses in John, the Word was with God and the Word was God in the beginning. So before time began, the Word already is God. And the Word became flesh, the God-man. And as we continue there, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And right next to that word, dwelt, in brackets it says, tabernacled. Now, in case what comes to mind immediately is, oh, you mean like back there with Moses and Israel coming out of Egypt, that kind of tabernacle? Yeah, that kind of tabernacle. So why reference that? Well, part of the thing is Israel is traveling. Therefore, whatever is going to represent God among them must be able to travel. And the tabernacle was built in such a way that the priests would carry certain things while other Levites would deal with certain things. But it had to be movable. And when we come to this New Testament passage, not as an irreverent thought, but if we were going to put it in some modern terminologies, perhaps we would say, the Word became flesh and he camped among us. He put up his tent in our world. It's not a permanent home. It's a temporary home. Part of the reason we know it's a temporary home is because he died, he was buried, He rose from the dead, and 40 days after that, he ascended into heaven. His time on earth was physical and temporary. He camped with us. And unless you are homeless, you don't camp all year round. You may camp for vacation. You may camp for other reasons, but not permanently. We like houses for those things. So he camped among us. He tabernacled among us. Galatians 3:13 there. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is one of those things that you may not have given a whole lot of thought to. You cannot hang spirit onto a physical tree. You need something physical to hang on a tree. Therefore, the material part, the man part of the God-man. The book of Hebrews has lots of references to the body of Jesus and his ministry. And you see there from chapter 10 of Hebrews, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. What has been the will of God? Well, back before there was such a thing as time being measured by light, darkness, light, darkness, light, darkness, there was the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, getting together to plan salvation. God the Father says, in essence, we know when we create man, he's going to mess it up. It is our will that man benefit from fellowship with us, and if he messes it up, he'll be lost. So there has to be a plan for how to forgive man so that he can be restored to fellowship with us. And the plan is going to be God the Son is going to take on a human form to be the sacrifice that man cannot do for himself so that man can be forgiven. And once again, because God is not bound by time, he can have the plan, be absolutely certain that he will complete it, and use that fact so that people can be forgiven in time before the time of the sacrifice. It is fantastic for us to think of, because we think in terms of time. You have there the passage that I read at the beginning of the service. Many of you have heard me refer to Genesis chapter 3. This passage, verses 14 and 15, are things that God said to the serpent. And on the one hand, we go, wait a minute, hold it. I thought we were talking about the humanity of man, and you're going to reference something that God said to the serpent in the garden. And the answer is yes, I am. And it says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle. Now that cattle is going to include all the other critters, by the way. You know, it's not just cattle, it's cattle and anything else that moves along. So, cursed more than all critters, if you will, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go. And some are going to say, hold it. Serpents already did that, didn't they? Well, apparently not. Apparently, serpents used to have legs. And God said, you're losing your legs. And you're going to go around on your belly. I've seen serpents move. I know that they do it. I don't understand how they do it. But you know what? That part doesn't matter. God says you're going to move around on your belly. And dust you will eat all the days of your life. But the important verse here, verse 15. And I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. So we look at that last part and we go, okay, if you got two guys in a fight and one guy gets his head beaten and the other guy gets his foot beaten, I know who's the winner. The guy with the beaten foot is the winner. The guy with the beaten head is the loser. So he's saying, devil, you and your people, but you specifically, are going to be the loser, and you're only going to be able to hurt him. Now, the part right before it, between your seed and her seed, that's where it makes the difference. I realize that not every Bible uses this wording. There are Bibles that say your offspring and her offspring. But the word being used really is seed. And so, yes, I am going to do it. That's not what I was going to do. I am going to say the word sperm. Because that is seed. You say, wait a minute. Women don't have seed. And the answer is, that's right. That's why it's a miracle. That's why God can say, a virgin will conceive. And we go, God, I know you got this handled, but I happen to know that you need two to tango. And if you're going to say, this one is going to get pregnant, someone else has to be involved. And excuse me for a moment, as long as I got you upset, I might as well push a little further. Virgins don't get pregnant. You know that, right? Okay, we got this. We're on the same page. Well, when the angel speaks with Mary, recorded here in Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. I have referred to that aspect with a couple of different pieces of terminology, one of which I call the divine why. Because we understand that today we look at XX means woman and XY means man. And so a woman who is XX can only give an X. A man who is XY can give an X to the X, which makes XX, which means a girl, or the man can give a Y to the X, which makes an XY, which means a boy. So, the Holy Spirit, who is always called He, just like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is He, and He overshadows her and produces XY, proving it can't be just Mary. We have from Matthew, first chapter, verses 18 through 25. We read these regularly around Christmas time. Joseph recognizes Mary is pregnant and he knows it is not his baby. They are betrothed, which in Jewish culture means they are legally married while they are living for 1 year apart. They are legally married, and every aspect of what they do is as a married couple, with the exception of one thing, and that is the physical relationship. That happens after the year of the betrothal. And so there's Joseph. He says, she's pregnant and I know it's not my baby. So I am considering that I will divorce her quietly since we are legally married. I can't just walk away. And an angel shows up and says, hey, Joseph, let me tell you how that happened. Don't be concerned. She was not unfaithful. God did this. Therefore, continue with your betrothal, and it says that he does. And so, we get into other passages like Luke 2:11. The angel saying to the shepherds, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So Christ being the Greek word that the Jewish people would have said Messiah. Both words mean the anointed one. He is Christ the Lord. He is the God man. He is deity and he is sinless humanity. One of the verses that we regularly, one of the passages I should say, Isaiah 9:6-7. For a child will be born to us. And it would be really easy to say, yeah, a child will be born to us. I know a maternity nurse. She says it happens all the time. What's the big deal? A child is born. Right. But the next part of the verse says, a son will be given to us. And that indicates that the son was already existent before the pregnancy. So the child is born, but the son is given. The divine why is there. We have all of these things that relate Messiah as being both God and man, and today we have focused on the man part. So, part of what we have to do now, we were looking at, Adam is a sinner, and he reproduced sinners, and man cannot redeem himself. God has to do that, but man created the debt, so man has to pay the debt, but he can't pay the debt, so God has to invade the physical world as a physical being with this dual nature of God and man. And we have a statement that we have to look at. All natural born humans are born as slaves to sin. There are a couple of verses here that help us work on that principle. But one of the things that we can say, even though we have never owned a slave, if I own a slave and someone else says, hey, I would really like to have that slave for myself. And I say, well, he's mine, so you can't have him. The guy can say, I'll buy him from you. And we can work on a price, and I sell my slave to this other guy. He is still a slave. But God allowed this absolutely marvelous thing in the Old Testament law called a kinsman redeemer. And that is where someone who is related to the person who has become a slave can pay what was required and free the slave from that slave owner. And the relative doesn't take him home and say, now you're my slave. He says, now you are free. And so, looking at this concept, one of the things that we learn from the book of Ruth are some principles regarding kinsman redeemer. A man must be a relative to be a redeemer. It could be up a generation or two. It could be down a generation or two. It could go wide in the generations. A father could redeem. A son could redeem. A brother could redeem. An uncle could redeem. A cousin could redeem. But somebody who is not in the family cannot redeem because all he's doing is buying a slave. So it must be a relative. The second one there. A man must be able to pay the entire debt or the slave is not redeemed. In other words, if you purchased a car and you had a loan to purchase the car, you don't get to see the title until the last penny is paid. And the bank says, yes, I'm now satisfied. that I have received the whole amount. And I want to tell you, if you write a check for one penny less, the bank has the right to say, it's still mine. It's not yours. You still owe me a penny. And if you don't give me the penny today, tomorrow, you may owe me two pennies. And on it goes. So, has to be able to pay the entire debt. The third one, a man must be willing to redeem. In the account of Ruth, Boaz knows that this other guy is closer. He also knows that this guy is able to pay the whole debt. But he wants to be the one to redeem. And so he sets this up so that the guy is going to come to crunch point. He says, hey, relative, Naomi, you remember old Naomi? Yeah. Well, Naomi, the widow, there's land that needs to be redeemed. And I would really like to redeem the land, but you are a closer relative, so you have the first right. And the guy says, yeah, I'll redeem it. And then Boaz says, by the way, when you redeem it from Naomi, you also redeem it from Ruth, the widow of the son. And the guy all of a sudden goes, uh-oh. I didn't have a problem with the idea that I would have to take Naomi as a wife, because she ain't going to have kids, which means I would have a bigger inheritance to give to my kids. But that Ruth lady, she's young. She will have kids, and I'm going to have to marry her. And because that property has a higher status than me, because Elimelech had a higher status than me, that means I'm going to have to divide what is mine already as part of her children's inheritance. I'm going to mess it up. So he turns right around and he says, oh, I'm sorry, I can't do it. I'm not willing to do it. So the man who's going to be a kinsman redeemer must be willing to do it. And amazingly enough, number four, a man must be physically alive in order to redeem. Why do I mention that? Well, first of all, if you could be dead and redeem, there'd be no reason to have to redeem, because dead Elimelech could redeem his own land, except he's dead and he can't. You have to be alive to redeem. How does this relate? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, by invading history as sinless man, the divine Y joining with Mary's natural X joins the Lord Jesus Christ physically going back through that line to a son of David, to David, going back to Noah, going back to Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ is physically related to every one of us. He is not the closest relative, but he's a relative. And so when we go through this, must be a relative, check. Must be able to pay the entire debt. Well, I think God's got it covered, since he variously throughout scripture says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. He says, the earth is mine and everything in it. His riches are beyond compare. He can pay the entire debt. Must be willing to redeem. Ooh, okay. So, are you saying to me that when Jesus was in the garden and he's praying to God and he says, is there another way? And God says, this is the only way. And Jesus says, your will, not mine. It shows he is absolutely willing. And then he goes to the cross, he dies, he's buried, he's raised from the dead, so he is physically alive forever in a resurrection body, and he can redeem all human beings because he meets all the qualifications. That is a Christmas message. The conclusion, only the God-man can redeem sinners because he is both God and man. He pays the debt as a sinless man, and the payment is good for everyone because he's God. So the question undoubtedly comes up, okay, Pastor, so why isn't everyone saved then? Guess what? We were enemies of God before he pursued us and we surrendered by faith. And a bunch of people have not surrendered by faith. So the payment is there ready, but it will not be applied because the person says, oh no, you don't, God. I don't want it. That is also a message of Christmas. Who would want it? I was an enemy. But God kept working on my heart until I surrendered. Person has to surrender. And a hard heart is going to keep fighting. It's how it is. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so very much for this message, this reality. We can't do it ourselves. You can do it. You're willing to do it. You're willing to pay the whole price. We saw that in history. The question is, do I want to stay an enemy or will I surrender? That is the question. And Father, only God the Holy Spirit can do that work. So we thank you for his ministry. We thank you for this day, not only where we celebrate the birth of Jesus, but we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus because of the fact that it's Sunday and we're here to worship. Father, draw us to yourself. Amen.